excellent singing. You can be seated today. And at this time, we're going to dismiss Children's Church. And if you're not familiar with Children's Church, I'll just let you know what it is. We have a class downstairs for kids up to sixth grade, and they're going to go through the Easter story this morning. We've got three different classes down there, and so you can feel free to send your kids down. If you want to keep them up here, you can do that as well. And as we are staying up here, we'll turn in our Bibles this morning. It'll also be on the screen if you don't have a Bible, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll spend some time in what for most of us, or many of us, is a familiar passage. But it's a powerful passage because it speaks to the hope that we have in Jesus and the power of the resurrection and the truth of the gospel. I'm going to read it again. You can remain seated. I'm going to read it again, and then we'll open in a word of prayer. And I promise, if you've got something cooking, I know Caleb Bonnet, wherever he is, he's got a brisket on the smoker. I promise you this morning, I won't keep you so long that your food in the oven burns, but I would ask that you just give me a bit of time to preach this morning, and I pray that you would focus in, not on my words, but on the words that God would have for us today, that we'd let him speak, and that we'd respond accordingly as he speaks to us. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse number 55, it says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. God, we are thankful again today to gather, to worship, to celebrate the truth of the resurrection. We're thankful for the baptism we saw today that is a representation of a life that has been changed by the gospel. And I pray that as we gather this morning that we would see that very thing become a reality again for somebody else. That they would understand their need of a Savior, and they would understand that Jesus is that Savior. He wasn't just a good man, he wasn't just a historical figure, but he was God who became a man and lived a perfect life and died the death that we deserved so that all of humanity has the opportunity to come to him by faith. God, we pray this morning that you would draw somebody to yourself, that they would come to Jesus and find salvation. And God, for those of us who are believers, we pray today that we would have confidence in the resurrection and that we would understand it gives us power to face difficulties in this life. As the song says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And God, whatever somebody is going through this morning, we pray that you would bring that truth deep into their hearts, that they would understand they're not alone. For Jesus has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for your goodness. God, work in us now as we come to the preaching of your word. May you be glorified through it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Around 10 years ago, we came home one day to a problem. It was winter, and I think we must have been gone for several days because we turned the heat down in the house so we could save some money. Anybody else do that? You don't need a house at 75 degrees. I mean, our house is never 75 degrees, but 68 is normal. When we go on vacation, it gets much below that. Well, at the same time as we went away, we had a betta fish that we left at home. Who's ever had a betta fish? We've had a few of those, and we had one that was suicidal. If it saw its reflection, or even if it didn't, it would jump out of the bowl and just flop on the floor for a little bit. So it wasn't the smartest fish. But this one that we had was actually a good fish. His name was Shadow, and he behaved very well, never tried to jump out of the bowl, never tried to run away. But as we went away on this trip and we turned our heat down, we came back home, unloaded the car, went in the house, and remembered, hey, we got a fish. And so we went and threw some fish food in the bowl and watched it for a few seconds, and the thing just kind of laid there on its side, not really showing any movement. Us being adults and mature people, we recognized what had happened. We had two kids, maybe three kids at the time, and understanding what happened to the fish and understanding what came next, we ushered the kids out of the room, and we were ready to give that fish its final send-off through the porcelain gates of glory. And as I went to grab that fish, his back tail moved just a little bit. I was like, he's not dead. He's resurrected. Probably not really. I think he was just so stunned by the cold. So we took the fishbowl, and we ran and put it by a heat vent in the floor. And before you know it, that fish was back to life again, fully loving everything. So in reality, that fish escaped death twice in one day. Pretty fortunate fish. Where is he today? Well, we won't get into that this morning. We weren't overly attached to the fish, at least Brianna and I weren't, but the kids were. And as we think about that silly story, you probably say, why did you tell us about your fish this morning? Because it helps us understand something that we don't often like to recognize that is actually happening all around us, and that is the reality of death. As we think about this world that we live in, there are signs of death and decay all over the place. Who's ever had a tree die in your yard that you had to cut down? That's a sign of death. Who's ever lost a loved one? Of course, we all have. Who's ever thought about the end of your life and what that holds for you? Every one of us at some point has come face to face with the reality of death. And so we can grasp this morning and understand and agree on one day we are all going to die. And you say, damn, this is not a very hope-filled Easter message. And I would say, friend, it absolutely is. Because when we think about the reality of death, we're often left with the question, is there any hope? If death is a reality, and every one of us at some point in our lives is going to come face to face with that reality, is there any hope? Now, you can scroll the internet and search on Google and find all sorts of things that are supposed to help you live longer. But the reality is, the Bible says God knows the day that we are going to die. He holds that day. And His desire is for us to be prepared for that day. And so as we think about death and dying, you may be the type that says, well, I'm taking all these supplements and vitamins and minerals, and I'm never going to die. The reality is, it may help you live healthier. Nothing wrong with that. But the truth is, all of us will one day face this truth that death will be a reality for us. Now, if we think all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, the idea of death is introduced to us there. Many of you know the story. God created the world, and He created the first man and woman named Adam and Eve, and they were given a very certain set of rules. God told them, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but of one tree, don't eat it. For if you do, you'll face the reality of death. We know how the story played out. Even if you're not familiar with church, you're probably familiar with this account. Adam and Eve, as they walked in their own wisdom, decided to rebel against God. They ate of the fruit of the tree. They saw that they were naked. They were kicked out of the garden. And from that point forward, physical death and spiritual death was more prevalent than it had ever been before. Paul says it like this. In Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So because of the choice that Adam and Eve made in the garden, the reality is we are all stained with the curse of sin in our lives. But not only are we stained with the curse of sin, each of us have made in some way the choice to sin. We've all done one thing, at least wrong. And the truth is, that one thing that we've done wrong, or the many things that we have done wrong, are fully and finally against God. And so death is a reality for us. Because of the choices we've made, because of the world that we live in, death is a reality for us. And we go back to the question, if death is real and death is coming, is there hope? And that brings us to what we celebrate this morning, the truth of Easter and the resurrected Savior who conquered sin and death and hell for all who would come to Him. And so yes, death is a reality for all people, but life and forgiveness and eternal hope can also be a reality if we'll place our faith and trust in Jesus alone. You see, Jesus, again, is more than a historical figure who was helpful and kind. He was the Son of God. He miraculously was born of Mary, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. He lived a perfect life, and then through God's eternal plan, Jesus was condemned to death, not because He had done anything wrong, but to die for us so that we can be forgiven. And so today, we don't celebrate the death of Jesus, but we celebrate the truth that He lives. And because He lives, there is hope for all who will place their faith and trust in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is really speaking about the hope of the resurrection. He's defending the idea that Jesus has risen again, and therefore all who place their faith in Him will also rise again. He does a tremendous job, and I would encourage you to read through this whole passage. Paul goes on in one place of this chapter to say, if Jesus hasn't risen, then we are all miserable. For we have no hope. But Jesus did rise again. And therefore hope is available to all who would come to to Him. And so while we will still physically die, that's a truth that we understand. Every one of us in this room is going to come to a place in our lives where we get sick or a tragic accident happens, or maybe we just die of old age. Every one of us is going to die. But we have a choice in this life of what happens after we die. Will we spend the rest of our eternity dying, being separated from God forever? Or will we spend our eternity living with Jesus because of what He has done for us and the faith that we have placed in Him? And so, friends, I would ask you today, are you trying to beat death on your own? Or are you trusting the One who has beat death for you? He died and was buried and rose again, and because He lives and through His finished work, He offers hope to all who will come to Him. Because He lives, we can have hope. I want to see two things briefly this morning from this text that hopefully will be a help to us as we think about the truth and the power of the resurrection. The first thing we see is in verses 55 through 57, and that's this: the resurrection brings life. The resurrection brings life. He says in that passage, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The hinge on which the truth of Christianity swings on is the reality of the resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then it would have proved that He was simply an ordinary man who was able for a short period of time to pull the wool over people's eyes and get them to do what He wanted them to do. But if the resurrection is true, and if Jesus does live, it changes everything. And friend, we stand here today, we celebrate this morning this hope that is found in the resurrected Christ, that yes, He died and was buried, but yes, He rose again on the third day, and He is calling any and all to come to Him. And the Bible says that if you come, you will find rest for your soul. Are you longing for rest in your soul today? You may look like you have it put together on the outside. You may be able to walk through life with a smile and have good conversations and be successful in the things that you put your hand at. But in the deepest part of your heart, in the deepest part of your soul, is there rest there? Or is there something nagging inside of you that's saying, there must be something more? There must be someone who can give me the answers to all of the questions that I have in life. And friend, the reality is there is someone, and His name is Jesus. He came for you. He died for you. He lives for you so that you can experience eternal life. As Paul goes through these verses in 55 through 57, he's making his case for the hope that comes for the resurrection of Jesus. And look what he says. Because we can infer, because Jesus is risen, he goes on to say, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Certainly the law, as we understood it in the Old Testament, in God's Word, proved that we were guilty. For all of us have done at least one thing that goes against the law. But Paul is celebrating life because Jesus overcame the law. He overcame sin through His life, death, and resurrection. And now He offers life to any and all who will put their faith and trust in Him. And so as Paul is asking these questions, death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? It's almost as if he's taunting death and mocking the grave. Why? Because they have no power over him anymore. Because his faith was founded in the person of Jesus Christ. And that faith has given him eternal life. I talk to many people on a regular basis who fear death. I obviously am a pastor here, but I also do some hospice chaplain work on the side. And most of the people that I see, death is coming very soon for them. Many of them, as they lay on their deathbeds, are wondering what's next. And friend, I have the opportunity to share with them the truth of the gospel. Do you know what's better than receiving Jesus on your deathbed? Receiving Jesus right now. I'm not saying that it's not a good thing when people get saved on their deathbed. That's a tremendous thing, for at the last moments of their life, they understand the truth, and they go on from that moment to live in glory with Jesus forever. But what's better is to give your life to Jesus now. Why? Because in His resurrection, we are offered eternal life. But the Bible also tells us, in the words of Jesus, that He also is offering us abundant life right here and right now. Friend, this room is filled with people who have stories that I wish we could share them all this morning. People who had tried everything under the sun, but it brought no satisfaction. It brought no relief. It brought no hope. It brought no joy. People who were down to their last hope, thinking that likely they were going to take their own lives because life wasn't worth living. And you understand, when they came to Jesus, they found that life is worth living because Jesus gives us life right now. He gives us hope right now. And so Paul says again, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" We all have the same problem. We're all sinners. And though we want to defeat death through our own strength, the reality is we are powerless to do so. And so hope is not found in a better version of you. Who's tried that on January 1st? I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to have a better attitude. I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. Only to find out that by January 2nd, you've already failed, right? Hope isn't found in our power. But hope, according to Paul, is found in the power of Jesus. In John chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is having a conversation with a dear friend of his whose brother had died. She was frustrated because she knew this miracle worker, that if he had just been there when her brother was still alive, he could have healed her brother in that moment, and he never would have had to die. So she's frustrated. She's thinking very temporarily. She's grieving about the loss of her brother, as we all would. It's normal and natural emotions. But as Jesus is speaking to her, he makes a statement. And this statement, we must understand, is before Jesus died and rose again. This is long before Jesus died and rose again. And in verse 25 of John chapter 11, as Jesus is talking, he says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What is Jesus saying? Before he died and rose again, he was revealing that he holds within himself the power of life and death, that all who look to him by faith can receive the life that he is offering. Well, as Jesus is talking to this lady, she no doubt is confused. She said, "I understand, Jesus, that one day my brother is going to rise again in a future sense, but I want my brother right now." Jesus goes on and continues in that conversation with her, and he's bringing it to a question. He's bringing it to a point that he's trying to get across. He says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, he will rise again." And as we think about that passage, we could quickly ask the question, if Jesus has the power of life, why doesn't he just give it to everybody? It's a fair question. I think it's a question some of us have considered in here before. If Jesus is able to do this, why doesn't he just do it? And the passage goes on, and Jesus asks the question, and the question hinges on the idea of belief. He asked Martha, he said, "Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" And so we could say it's not fair that Jesus doesn't just give everybody life, but what is actually true is Jesus is very gracious and kind, and he calls all of the world to believe in him. He gives us the choice to come to the understanding that Jesus is the Savior and place our faith and trust in him alone. And so I would ask you today, as Jesus is offering life, as he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," as he is the one who defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he stands calling all and any to come to him, I wonder today, have you received the life that Jesus is offering? As I said earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if Jesus never rose from the dead, then we would be of all men most miserable, but Jesus did rise. And so according to John 11 and 1 Corinthians 15, while we all have the same problem, we are all offered the same solution, and that is life through Jesus Christ alone. And so I would ask you this morning, have you received the life from Jesus? The Bible is clear that we deserve death and separation from God because our sin was against him. But in his grace, he sent his son to die. Jesus became sin for us. He hung on the cross for us. And he rose again for us. He died so that we could be forgiven. And I wonder today, has the victory of Jesus become your victory? Or are you still living a defeated life because of your choice to reject Jesus? You see, Paul makes it very clear in verse number 57 that all of this comes through Jesus. He doesn't say death has no sting and the grave has no victory because I'm a really good person. He says in verse 57, he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And while you may be trying to earn your way," God is looking at you saying, "I've already made the way." While you're trying to pay God so you can get eternal life, God is saying, "I've already paid the price so that you can be forgiven. And all that's left for you to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus." So death was once inescapable and unavoidable, but now we can be eternally free from death by placing our faith and trust in Christ alone. Will we still die physically? Yes, every one of us will, most likely. But the hope is that when we die, we enter into life. So death for the believer, death for the Christian is not a bad thing. Death for a believer is a good thing because we come into the presence of Jesus finally and fully. We see our Savior with those nail-pierced hands. We see the reality that He died for us and we live with Him forever. And so the resurrection brings life, friend. And I would ask you today, do you have the life that the resurrection brings? Are you here today as one who is searching? You've come to Easter for one of many reasons. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you just felt a tug on your heart to show up this morning. Whatever the reason is, friend, I would ask you to not leave until you get this most serious matter settled, that Jesus is your Savior, that you are forgiven, and that you have eternal life in heaven with Him. A couple Sundays ago, we had four people at the end of the service put their faith and trust in Christ alone. Friend, their lives are forever changed. For the now and for eternity. And I would ask you today, will you look to Jesus? Will you look to the one who loves you and gave himself for you? The second thing we see this morning is the resurrection gives strength. In verse number 58, the Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The resurrection gives strength. If we think back to the passage that Matt read this morning, at the end of Matthew's gospel, the disciples, some of Jesus' followers, were making their way to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And when they got there, they were shocked that the stone had been rolled away. They were actually talking in their conversation on the way to the tomb, "How are we going to do this? How are we going to move this stone that can't be moved by just a few women or a few men?" When they got there, the stone had been rolled away and they were met by the angel, and the angel asked them a question. He says, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Don't you remember the words that he spoke to you?" And so as the disciples, first the women and then the disciples, went to the tomb to see that it was empty, the Bible says that then they ran back and they were filled with all sorts of emotions. The Bible says in the passage Matt read that they were filled with joy and they were filled with fear. They were filled with hope that Jesus actually rose again. And then they were left wondering, what does this mean for us? Because if he didn't rise again and his body was just stolen, that means the Roman guards are going to come after us. So they went back into hiding. They went to a room, and Jesus miraculously appeared to them. And when he did, it gave them strength like nothing else could have. If you read through the end of the Gospels into the book of Acts, which is the story of the gospel continuing on, the Bible says that as Peter preached, thousands of people were saved. Why? Why did the disciples go from hiding and being filled with fear and wondering what was next to being those who boldly proclaimed the truth of the gospel? Why? Because the resurrection gives us strength. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And now life is worth the living. Just because he lives. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that the resurrection is not just for the future, but the resurrection is for right here and right now, that through the belief of Jesus Christ, we are empowered to live a life that we could never live without him? And so as Paul is writing to the believers at Corinth, he's urging them to understand that, yes, the resurrection changes things for eternity, that they can be saved and forgiven from their sins, but also in a spiritual sense, in an eternal sense, in a very present sense, the resurrection changes everything for right now. Because the resurrection is true, he gives us strength for the day. Look what it says. Therefore, because Jesus brings life and victory, because Jesus defeated the death, hell, and the grave, death no longer has a sting, and the grave no longer has victory. And since that is true, we can live in this life as those who walk with a steadfastness, those who are unmovable, and those who are always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's take a poll of the audience this morning. Who here would say that life is hard? If you didn't raise your hand, friends, you should have raised your hand. You just lied in church on Easter Sunday. Way to go. Let's try it again so you can redeem yourself. Let's take a poll. Who will say this morning that life is hard? Raise your hand. They're very good. Thank you. I feel better. I hope you feel better too. Life is hard. We all face many difficulties. Difficulties inside of us, temptations that nobody else sees or knows. Difficulties outside of us when we have to make a choice of whether or not we're going to stand on the truth of God's word, whether or not we're going to follow God by faith. Life is hard, but the resurrection gives us strength. And when Paul says, therefore, in verse number 58, yes, he's referring back to verses 55, 56, and 57. Yes, he's referring back to all of 1 Corinthians 15 as he makes the case for the resurrection. But ultimately, he's referring back to Jesus. Because Jesus is alive, friends, we can live with a steadfast confidence in this life. We can live with hope regardless of what is thrown our way. Because Jesus lives, we have strength to make it through anything and everything that comes our way. Now, I'm not going to tell you that that means life is going to be easy and you'll never have a problem. But what it means is when the problems come, you have somebody who's standing there with you in the middle of that problem. That when you get the diagnosis that is unbearable, Jesus is with you. That when you hear the news that you hoped you'd never have to hear, Jesus is offering you hope. And so from the point you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior until the day you die, you can live with purpose and passion that will change the world just as the disciples did. I was very encouraged this week. I talked to two, I don't know how to say this in the right way, but two people who are older than I am. Maybe that's the best way to say it. People who are on the upper end of life. And both of those people told me in personal conversation that I'm realizing that as I reach the end of my life, I want to make sure the end of my life actually counts for something. Friend, do you know how the end of your life can count for something? By believing in the truth of the resurrection and living the truth of the resurrection out. By living with hope, by offering help to those who are in need, by telling other people about Jesus. We can do many wonderful things in this world, but the best things we can do are tied to the truth of the gospel. And when we live in the power of the resurrection, the world is going to see a difference in us. When we walk with steadfast, when we are unmovable, and when we always seem to abounding, even when we're being pummeled by the world is going to recognize that we have something different inside of us. And what is that thing that's different? It's the truth of the gospel that changes everything. And so you'll probably still have some hard days, and you'll probably still have some bad days. But when you get up out of bed and your bones are creaking, and your joints are aching, and you don't feel like moving forward, you know what Jesus is saying to you? It's worth it because I'm risen. You can do it because I'm risen. I can help you because I am risen. So we can face uncertain times because Jesus is with us. We can navigate trying circumstances because Jesus is with us. We can stay steady when everything around us is crumbling and shaking because Jesus is with us. And we can remain focused when we feel confused because Jesus is with us. And friend, I would ask you today, where are you looking for this kind of strength? Because truthfully, it can only be found in one place, and that's Jesus alone. There's a lot of helpful things in this world that people are offering to us, but the reality is none of those can even come close to the hope and help that Jesus is offering us. Because the gospel is true, because the resurrection is true, we can live steadfast and unmovable lives that always abound in the work of the Lord. What does it mean to be steadfast? Well, Paul wanted them to be faithful to the Lord for the remainder of their days. As we've talked many times on Sunday mornings, there's a battle going on in all of us who are saved, and it's the flesh versus the spirit. Paul says, because Jesus is risen and because he offers life, you can be steadfast in your faithfulness to the Lord. You don't have to give in to sin because sin no longer has any bondage on you. You've been let free. The handcuffs and the shackles on the feet have been removed. And every time we sin as believers, catch this, it's because we've made the choice to sin. We said, instead of being steadfast, I'm going to do what I want. So he says they can be steadfast. He says they can live as those who are unmovable. What does it mean to be unmovable? Well, Paul was concerned about the Corinthians' tendency to compromise their behavior and even their beliefs. And so Paul says when culture is giving one message and the Bible gives a completely different message, because Jesus is risen, you can be unmovable. You don't have to cave to the pressures of the world. And if because of the resurrection is true, we can live as those who always abound. We can serve God with an eternal enthusiasm that can't be taken away from us. Why? Because the resurrection is true. Their faith, Paul is letting them know, was not in vain. It, yes, had an impact in the future, but it also has an impact and brings change right here and right now. And friend, I get it. Sometimes we get to the place where we're so discouraged and so depleted and defeated by what is in our lives. And I would also say that when we feel that way, it's often a sign that we've begun to take our eyes off of Jesus and put our eyes only on the circumstances around us. So where are you looking today? Are you looking to Jesus, the one who offers power, resurrection power for everyday life? Are you looking to Jesus, the one who says you can be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding? Or are you looking to someone else? Where are you looking? Where are you looking this morning to find strength? When the disciples failed to remember the words of Jesus, they hid in the upper room. But when they remembered that he was risen, they changed the world through the proclaimed gospel. Their circumstances in life were difficult, but Jesus gave them strength. Most of the disciples died a martyr's death. What does that mean? That their lives were taken because of proclaiming the truth. And yet they were able to stay steadfast because the power of the gospel, the power of the resurrection gave them strength. In the gospels, Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He told us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He said he was the good shepherd who would lead and guide us. He told us that he was the vine that we as the branch draw life from. He told us that he was the bread of life that would nourish us through everything that we face. And so if the realities of the resurrection are not proving powerful in us, it's because we're not looking to Jesus in the way that we should be. So who are you looking at today? Who are you looking to find strength? And so as believers, we live with confidence because we know Christ will be with us in all of our tomorrows. And we live with confidence because we know we will be with Christ for all of eternity. If Christ is with me now and I will be with Christ forever, what does it matter what this world throws at me? I can live as one who is steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so friends, believers, today I would encourage you to look to Jesus, to trust in him and him alone, to find strength that he provides, to go to him in your time of need, and he will prove that this resurrection power that is being spoken of here will give you the strength to take the steps that you need today. Friends, if you're trying to find strength in yourself, you will be let down. But when we look to Jesus, we will find strength that remains. And at the end of our lives, will the testimony of our lives be that we lived for something that mattered? That's how Paul ends verse 58. He says, your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. To live for something that matters. I think deep down inside, that's what we're all craving. We're all wanting to make an impact and make a difference. And Jesus is saying through Paul here that the only way that's a reality is if we live the truth of the resurrection through the power that is inside of us. And so Easter is a big deal. As I said, every Sunday we gather to commemorate the day that Jesus rose, but on this day, once a year, we make the biggest deal out of it. For this is our hope, a risen Savior who conquered the grave and offers life. As we wrap things up this morning, friends, I have two questions for you. These questions are for you to personally consider. I know in these moments it's easy to think about everybody else in the room, the people that are not here, the people that could be here, or maybe think about that brisket that's on the smoker. But right now, I would ask you to let the Word of God speak to you, to your heart, to contemplate these questions and see what the true answer is. First off, for those who are believers, are you looking to Jesus for your strength? Anybody here ever struggle with pride? Go ahead and raise your hand again. If you don't, we know you're lying. We all struggle with pride to some degree. When we struggle with pride, there's a major conflict that happens from us looking at ourselves or looking to Jesus. Oftentimes, even as adults, we'll say the words of a two-year-old that's learning how to tie their shoe or drink from a cup, "I can do it. I don't need help. I can do it by myself." But understand, friend, this Christian life as a believer was not meant for you to do it by yourself. It was meant to be lived out through the power of the resurrection, through the power of the gospel. Jesus wants you to thrive in your life. He wants you to abound in the work of the Lord. Where you are is not a mistake, and He has not left you alone. And if you feel defeated in your Christian life, friend, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let Him give you the power and strength that you need. On Saturday, the disciples were filled with fear, but on Sunday, every fear was gone, for they knew that Jesus was alive. And friend, Jesus is still alive today. So live with confidence the life that He has called you to. Let Him use the trials and difficulties in your life to sanctify you, to make you into the image of Jesus Christ. Don't despise where He has you, but trust that if He has brought you there, He will also bring you to the end of that thing. Look to Jesus. Where are you looking, believer, to find strength? And the second question is for those in the room who would say, "I'm not a Christian." And the question is this: is death still your enemy? If you're saying you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, then I can give you the answer to that question. If you're here today, friend, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, death is your enemy. The baptism that we saw this morning was somebody publicly testifying that death no longer holds them, that they have been set free through the power of Jesus Christ as they have placed their faith and trust in Christ alone. And when that baptism happened, we cheered, and rightfully so. But what about you, friend? Is death still your enemy? Is the sting of death still present? And is the strength of sin still holding you in its grips? Friends, the truth is this morning, if you will look to Jesus, you will be free in a freedom that you've never understood before. Jesus gives us freedom from sin in this life, and He gives us forgiveness in the life to come. And I would ask you today, if you would say honestly that death is still my enemy, I would ask you today, friend, will you make the choice to look to Jesus? We often talk about salvation, and that's a very churchy word. But what does it mean to be saved? It means that you've come to this point in your life where you recognize, I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself. And at the very same time, you look to Jesus, the one who died for you. John 3:16 says very simply, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God didn't make it complicated, friend. He didn't say, go to church 52 out of 52 Sundays a year, and then you'll be saved. He didn't say wear the right clothes or say the right words and then you'll be saved. He didn't say never kick your dog and then you'll be saved. What does he say? He just very simply says, believe on Jesus and you can have eternal life. It's not complicated. But it does take a humility that will bow and say, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. Maybe you're sitting in your chair today and you say, how can I do that? It's not magic words, but it's about the position of your heart. And if you this morning, friend, would cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned against you, and I know that I deserve to be separated from you forever. But today I place my faith in Christ alone. I trust Jesus to be my Savior. The Bible says that if you do that, that the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead will give you eternal life and forgiveness. Friend, will you turn to Jesus today? Will you turn to him? If you do, you will know in the remainder of your time in this life that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother that will never leave you. And you'll have the confidence in knowing in the life to come, you will be with Jesus forever. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And because he rose, we can have life and we can have strength. God, we thank you for this day that we can come and celebrate the truth of the resurrection. God, I don't know where everybody's heart is here this morning, but you do. I don't know who is a believer, who is a Christian, who is saved and who is not saved, but you do. And God, I pray this morning if there's any here that don't know Christ, that they would very simply but very solemnly call on the name of Jesus. That they would confess that they're a sinner and in need of a Savior. And God, if they do that, you've promised in your word that whoever comes to you, you will not cast them out. There may be some here this morning saying, but you don't know what I've done. Friend, Jesus knows what you've done and he died for you in spite of it. He died for you knowing that you would rebel against him, and now he's calling you to call upon his name for salvation. God, I pray that you'd work in hearts today, that somebody here would put their faith and trust in you. And God, for those of us who are believers, I pray that we would be reminded today of the resurrection power that abides in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, help us to not get so distracted and depleted and frustrated by the things that are going on inside of us or around us, but help us, God, to remember that through Jesus we can be steadfast and we can be unmovable and we can always abound in the work of the Lord. God, we thank you for your grace. We pray that we would live in that grace to the glory of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed just for a moment today. Friends, if you're here today and you recognize that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, would you just raise your hand so I can see if there's nobody else looking around? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? You say, I recognize that I have sinned against God and that I don't have hope. Anybody else this morning? Friend, if you raised your hand today, as I said earlier, it's very simple. All you have to do is call on the name of Jesus. All you have to do is say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and today I trust Jesus to save me. In just a minute, we are going to sing a song. I believe it's Turn Your Eyes. And as we sing this song, friend, if you have questions how you can be saved, I would love for you to come see me in the back. You can make this decision right here in your seat right now, saying, Jesus, save me. I need to be saved. The Bible says that he will do that for you today. If you have questions, I'd love to talk to you more. And for the believer in the room today, the message is really the same. Turn your eyes to Jesus. And when we do, he gives us a life that we never could have fathomed. He gives us a hope and a strength that is beyond our own power. And it allows us to live for the glory of his name until he takes us home.